and we'll get into this thing. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Love you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, just for the work that you're doing here in us and through us. I thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, for this wonderful weather. I thank you for the gathering of the saints here, Lord, this morning. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to lift our voices to you, to praise you, and to seek you, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, that you would lift these words off the pages and into our hearts. I pray, Lord, Father, that you would minister to each one here. All of us, Lord, we've come here to fellowship, yes, Lord, but we've come here to hear from you, seeking you, Lord Jesus, your wisdom, your strength, and your guidance. And I pray, Lord, that in the miraculous way that you often do, that you would speak to us, each one of us here. You speak to us collectively here as we gather as the body of Christ here, Lord, Father, as the bride of Christ, but also as your children individually, Lord, that you would give us your message, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and this is the beginning. We're going to be here for the next couple of weeks. I actually taught through this some time ago, a little over a year and a half ago maybe more than that, 2 years ago, as we were going through the Gospel of Matthew. And it's interesting as we look at this, quite possibly, arguably, the greatest sermon ever preached. The Lord is really going to get right down to business. The Word of God is never, Christ even more specifically, the Word of God is never worried about what we think about what he says. The Bible stands, the Word of God is eternal, and when everybody else who gets offended at it has gone away, the Word of God will still be here. And so this is something that we have to try and understand. However, Christ and the message of Christ during this time was the same as it is today. That he comes full of grace and truth, and he does do that. The Lord comes to us full of grace and truth. He comes to us in grace, but then he comes to us, and listen, he never sacrifices the Word of God. He never compromises the truth for the sake of grace. Does that make sense? Never going to compromise the truth to try and reach more people, to grease the skids on the message. He's going to give us the message. And he does it in such a loving way. And the only thing we can do and the only thing I can do is I don't want to add much more to this. And just deliver to you what he says. Expound on what he means and roll on. And that's really where the power is. The onus is on you and me as to whether or not we want to receive it. The onus is on the people who hear this, to receive it or not. Generally speaking, when it comes to the Word of God, and when it comes to all the teachings of Christ, because you understand that the teachings of Christ go past the red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, that's great. But sometimes, you know, we'll get into, you know, I've heard some ministers and ministries, they get into the, you know, we only teach the red letters. Well, why? You're not giving people the whole counsel of God. That is not the whole counsel of the ministry of the Word of God. Every word in this book is the Word of Christ, all of it. And so you got to weigh out Scripture with Scripture. So if you're just reading the red letters and you're finding yourself and your walk is really out of balance or out of whack, well, there's a reason for that. But what happens is, as we read the Word of God and as we get into some of the things, because the Lord's going to talk about some things. He's going to talk about self-righteousness. He's going to talk about issues of the heart. He's going to talk about anger and lust, marriage, divorce. He's going to talk about all those things. And he's going to lay out what the reality is, man. And he doesn't care about whether or not we get offended by that. Because only the self-righteous get offended with the truth. Listen, only the self-righteous get offended when they hear the truth. You hear the truth, you hear the Word of God, and those who think that they can add anything to it, or those who think that they're separate from it, or those who start to take a look at the Word of God and say, well, I'm really good in this area, but really bad in this area. Or say, well, I might not be this bad. I'm bad, but I'm not like that bad. Those are the ones who get offended when they hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God sells out everybody. Preaches to everybody. The Word of God preaches to you as much as it preaches to me. preaches to the man and the woman in the mansion as much as it preaches to the man in the gutter. And everybody in between. And you can either choose to agree with it or not. And on that, in verse 17, this is where we left off last week. Remember, he went through the Beatitudes. And then after the Beatitudes, after he goes through this revolutionary intro, even though it really wasn't an intro, it just started preaching. He starts to tell them that they're the salt of the earth, and they're the light of the world. And he's speaking to them and to us. He's saying that you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You, and in the Greek it means you alone, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this was revolutionary on a couple of points. Number one, he was saying that God is your Father. Unbelievable. Nobody ever heard that. He's speaking to the most downtrodden, the most beat up by the government and by the religious system. These people, it was thousands of people. Listen, thousands. Thousands of people have been touched by the work of Christ, and they'd all come to listen to what he has to say. They're all coming before Jesus Radio, before Fakebook, before everything. They're all coming out to listen to what he has to say. They're, by word of mouth, the word is going, his fame is going out through all the land. And he's saying, you, the broken, the downtrodden, the mourning, the peacemakers, you are the light of the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. So let your light shine. To glorify your Father in heaven, not to glorify yourself, or to give you a pat on the back, or for everybody to come and say how cool and hip you are. But to glorify the Father. That all your motives would be filtered through the thought. Listen, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again. There is a difference between doing your work and doing everything you do in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus. You can do in the name of Jesus. Lots of people do. Lots of preachers, lots of televangelists, whoever we see on TV, whatever. Some of them will preach in the name of Christ, but very few actually preach for the name of their Savior because they love him. Many oftentimes Christians, even just your standard church-going, born-again believer, only stays with Christ because of what he can do for them. And nobody really falls in love with Jesus. Nobody really falls in love with the person and who he is, man. And you really, really learn to not just love Christ, but you really learn to like him. You really learn to like spending time with him. You like prayer time. You like getting in his word. You enjoy it. It feeds you. And everything you do now just reflects how much you really love Jesus, and you just love who he is. You love his personality. You love that he corrects you. You love that he's with you in all those difficult times. Never sometimes sparing us from those hard times, but knowing and believing that even though we're going through this hard time, he's right there with us, man. Guiding us and leading us. And then you just fall in love. And everything you do after that point is really for him. Not just in his name. It's because you love him and you want other people to love him too. And then he goes on. And this is where we pick it up in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen, he would say, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, what he says here is revolutionary, because there's a couple things. Number one, we get caught up kind of in the law, right? We get caught up in this idea that the Lord came to do all the things that we could not do. You feel me? We start to think that, and again, we take a look at Christ and we say, okay, well, this really should be kind of easy for the Lord since, I mean, he is God, right? I mean, he's been given the Spirit without measure. I mean, he's truly the one who descended from heaven, veiled himself in human skin, tabernacled among us, walked among us, dwelt among people. He is completely divine. Anybody in here who's studied Christology, you understand what that means. He's completely divine. Fully God, fully man. And so we look at this and we say, well, yeah, well, he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill. And sure, you know, he came to do the Ten Commandments. Do all of them. Yes, he can do all of them. But that doesn't leave us. You understand this? That's not where this particular scripture kind of leaves us. That yes, he came to fulfill the law, but it also says the prophets. That goes a little bit deeper. That means that not only did he come to do what we cannot do and to be the perfect sacrifice of God, that means that he is all of those things. That means that he is not only fulfilling, but he is the fulfillment of that. That when they were given, when the Old Testament Jews and the Israelites were given the law, it was an impossibility and to fulfill all of those things. No one could. And that was why God gave it. The Lord gave it to the children of Israel to show them, hear me on this, how evil they were. Not to give them a list of do's and don'ts to try to attain to righteousness. Because what the Lord is going to do here now is he's going to speak to the generation of the day and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, some of the other members of the Sanhedrin. He's going to speak to them and all of those who thought and really took the law of God, they twisted it, they contorted it, and they really mangled it up to make it so that you could actually achieve self-righteousness. They twisted it. And this shouldn't be something that we're unfamiliar with. You get this. Various religious systems that we know of today try to twist the word of God into making people think that they can become righteous on their own. All sorts of legalistic ministries, both on the Catholic side of the church and on the Protestant, Reformed, Evangelical side of the church. What you wear to church becomes an issue of self-righteousness. What you don't wear to church becomes an issue of self-righteousness. What you do by way of religious practice becomes a bone of contention with self-righteous. What you don't do, how much you give, how much you don't give, right? I mean, listen, we got churches with walls of pictures of people who are like platinum givers, gold givers, silver givers, bronze givers. Listen, that's why we don't pass a plate. I don't even know how much anybody gives here. Your giving is between you and the Lord. I don't care. The only people who give, and I know what they give, are the men who serve with me in leadership and or on the finance team. I know that they give sacrificially because they are not going to lead other people to live their lives sacrificially if they're not doing it themselves. Everybody else, your giving is between you and Christ. But people can use that. People can take that and be, see, I'm really good. Look at how much I give to the church. See, I'm really good. Look at what I wear to church. See, I'm really good. Look at the church I go to. It's got like the big steeple out front and all these flying buttresses. Wonderful stonework. But in all of those things, we come up short, man, every one of us. And so what the Lord says here is so much deeper than just fulfilling the law by way of doing it. He was being the law. That not only was he perfect in every aspect of what the commandments and what the ordinances of God were given, but he was perfect in the sacrifice too. Do you understand that? He was perfect in the sacrifice, not just in the doing, but his sacrifice was perfect too. He came to fulfill the law. To be the law. Realizing that people, all of the law, you realize all of it, not just the judicial law, not just the ceremonial law, but also the sacrificial law. To fulfill all the law and the prophets as being the perfect, spotless, without blemish, Lamb of God. To offer himself a sacrifice for many. To fulfill the law and the prophets. which means that every prophet that ever spoke, put down in the canon, put down in the Word of God, all of them pointed to Christ. All of them. Not one, major or minor or otherwise, not one prophet in the Bible that does not point to Christ. They all do. And so what he says to them is, I came. Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass. Listen, you understand that this is why we stand on the Word of God, what he says right here. This is why we do this. This is why we do this. This is why this is not an entertainment show. This is why I'm not here to entertain you. We got entertainment everywhere, all over the place. Entertainment all over the phones, all over the computer, all over the... My job is not to entertain you. My job is to not come up with some new shtick to keep butts in the seats. It's not. Because the Word of God has been here before all of that. The Word of God has been here and will be here after this too. The Word of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, is your Word settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will by no means pass. Listen, what he's saying here is hugely important. Until all the law is fulfilled. And then he goes on deeper. Ready? Whoever therefore breaks one, one. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, and note this, teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What the Lord does here now is he's going to start to transition. He's going to start to show everybody who's listening that he is the only way to heaven, that he is the perfect sacrifice of God, that he alone fulfills the law and the prophets, and that there are others who are teaching men not to do so. There are other people now who are teaching in the time of Christ that are teaching men that no. They barely even have to offer a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement annually because they're really not that bad. And so they would teach other men the same. Those teachers, those false teachers, those scribes, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, who would teach men that absolutely righteousness is attainable. Righteousness is attainable. And if it's not for you, bring your sacrifice. But your sacrifice that you bring is probably not good enough, so then what you have to do is you have to buy the sacrifice that they were offering at the temple. I mean, they got a great gig. These guys are like insurance salesmen. They're great. They just know, and listen, don't be offended if you're an insurance agent. My wife is in insurance. She knows that too. I make fun of her sometimes because she sells insurance and she's a broker. So I just say, man, what a gig. What a racket. I mean, it's a legal racket. All right, you can't get anything unless you're insured. And if you use your insurance, your rates go up. And if you use it too much, we decline you. I mean, Mafia got nothing on insurance companies. That was more or less what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And you know that the Pharisees are listening to this because they were teaching men to do so. They were teaching men to break the law. They were teaching men that they weren't righteous enough or right enough. But note this, I want you to see this, but whoever, look at this, not just teaches, but whoever, he starts with this word right in the beginning, but whoever does and teaches them, because you can't be a teacher until you're a doer. You feel me? You can't be a teacher until you're a doer. He's going to get into hypocrisy. He's going to even get into duplicity. But you can't be a teacher until you're a doer. And listen, the only reason why God makes teachers now, pastors, preachers, whatever, is it because they're perfect? No. They just know their way around the hospital better than most. David was a man whose heart was right before God. Why? Because it was perfect? No. He was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. But yet, in the midst of all of that, the Lord would still say that he was a man after God's own heart because he was honest. He was square with the king. Now look, he gets deeper into this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, he's preaching to the multitudes and now they're blown away. You understand? This is a sea of people who know that they will never be as good as any Pharisee or scribe or Sadducee, which makes them very Sadducee. He knows who he's talking to. He knows his crowd. And he tells them straight, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even come to God unless you are absolutely perfect. And now he's going to get into what that looks like practically. This is a Romans 3. Listen, turn with me really quick. Romans chapter 3. And you, some of you probably know exactly where I'm going with this. Because this is the time where the Lord, he doesn't just deliver the word of God. He doesn't just deliver the Sermon on the Mount. He's making self-righteousness utterly impossible. You get that? He's going to expound on what he means. He's going to go off and tell the people what exactly he's talking about. He's going to teach them the law in a way that they've never been taught it. And he's going to go on seven times. He's going to say, you have heard, but I say unto you. And the reason why he says that is this. In Romans 3, verse 9, ready? We're just going to read through this really quick. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his own sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you see that? The law came so that we can know what sin is, not so that we can do it and be self-righteous. And he goes on. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Which is who? Christ. Because Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You see that now? Now watch. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, through faith, now note that, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For here it is, Romans 3:23. You want to underline something, highlight something in your Bible? There it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But does he leave us there? Ready? being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that he doesn't leave us there? I love that. However, you can't get to the second part until you realize the first one. You feel me? You can't get to 24. You can't get to 23 until you've got to 24, and vice versa. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Now go back with me to Matthew's gospel. Listen, this is what he's going to do. You understand? The Lord is going to raise the bar so high. It's going to be impossible for anybody to hear this and not be offended. You get me? And why does he teach this? Why? Because he wants everybody to know that redemption is possible, but it's never going to be through us. We have no excuse for sin. Listen, we can't blame our past for everything. At some point, we got to own it. At some point, we got to own what we've done. At some point, we have to take what most people would call an inventory, whatever spin word you want to put on that. At some point, you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, no way, I am a sinner and I need Christ. And everybody else does too. And if you're really honest with yourself, you can get to the point where you can sit there and say, I need Christ more than anyone. You get to a point in your life where you can sit there and finally say, like Paul would say at the end of his life, I am the chiefest of sinners, man. Not a self-help book in the world is going to tell you that. The only thing that tells us that is the Word of God. The Word of God, without filter, without question, without compromise. And so the Lord is going to expound on that. He's going to say, 7 times you have heard, but then he's going to say, I say to you, here it is in verse 21, you have heard, Matthew chapter 5, that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, listen, that's just another word for bonehead, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Listen, this is a Romans 3:23 moment right here. Because you know what the Lord's going to do? You know what he's going to do? Listen, I love this. I love it and you should too. You know why? Because he's going to get right down to the heart. He's going to go right past all of our stuff doing. And he's going to get right down to what you believe and what you know in your heart. He's going to say, listen, you might not have murdered anybody. Good for you. Good for you. But you wanted to. You can sit there and say, well, I've never really wanted to somebody. Oh, come on. I never really wanted to murder anybody. Really? Then you haven't been driving for long. Listen, why do I bring up driving all the time? Because it's a real struggle. Pray for me. Listen, some people just need to get out of the way. You haven't been driving for long. Man, I would just love to just, you know, just bing, just give them a nice little dinger on the side of the road and just kind of keep on going. Oh, don't judge me. You know. You might not, maybe you haven't killed anybody. Anybody in here that's ever bought a joint? Indirectly, you have. Want to bet? What do you think it takes to get that marijuana up here? Well, before, of course, we could grow it in our basement legally. Ever snorted a line of cocaine? Or you know somebody who has? Or you've given money to somebody who has? Listen, maybe you haven't directly shot somebody, but I'm going to tell you, there's blood on that drug. And so he's going to get right to the heart. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Meanwhile, the law doesn't even say that. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. That means premeditated murder is against the law, for sure. But does that mean that somebody who shoots somebody in the heat of battle, a soldier, who's called to do their job and kill somebody for the sake of their country, that that person is in danger of hellfire? Absolutely not. The interpretation here is right. Do no murder. But then he goes deeper. Because a lot of people can say, because that's the line, right? That's the line for all of us. I mean, I'm bad, okay? All right. We kind of do this thing. All right, I'm bad. I've done some things, okay? Maybe I stole a car. I shoplifted once when I was 13. All right, I did a couple of things wrong. But at least I've never killed anybody. That's where we all go. The whole entire world. Well, I mean, it's not like I killed somebody. Listen, he's going to get right down to lying. He's going to do it. He's going to get right down to yes be yes and no be no. He's going to get right down to it. And people can sit there and say, well, you know, I mean, I only cheated on my taxes a little bit this year. I only tell like little white lies every once in a while. You know what the Bible says about lying? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There's only a couple things in the Word of God that are an abomination, and that's one of them. Because they come from the devil. Because he would say of Satan, he's the father of lies and has been a liar from the beginning. So for those of you who struggle with that, I'd rather hurt your feelings and tell you the truth than have you smile at me as I'm lying to you. You have heard that it was said of those, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, now note this, his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, that literally means skullhead or bonehead. Look it up. Do your research. You say raka, shall be in danger of the council. That means you're looking down your nose at somebody, and he goes even further. But whoever says you fool, that is somebody who's without Christ, because the Bible says that only the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So what you do when you called somebody a fool back then in this culture is that you were allegedly saying that they are condemned to hell. You fool. You don't believe that there's a God. You are absolutely pagan. You are nothing. You start looking down your nose at other people. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your, notice, to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's talking about reconciliation to your brother. And listen, we can kind of see that, right? We can kind of pick up on that. We can say, okay, listen, all right, practically, in the practical application of this. Okay, all right, I got an issue with my brother or sister in Christ. I want to deal with this thing. I want to get this thing out. I got a problem with somebody in the family. He's speaking to predominantly a Jewish crowd. If you're going to go to the temple, you're going to go to the altar, you're going to offer a sacrifice, you're going to praise the Lord, yet there's something going on in your heart, or you get some sort of dispute with a brother, go deal with that thing. Go deal with that issue before you come and praise the Lord with the same mouth that you've been using to curse your brother. Okay? Because that's what James says. James says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. And with the same mouth that you praise the Lord with, you curse your brother or your sister. Amazing how that can happen from one port. But it does. So we can look at that and we can say, okay, great. I can deal with that. No problem. Got it. Check. Next, Lord. Then he goes even further. Agree with your adversary. Okay? So, okay. Agree with my brother. Cool. Agree with my adversary. Time out. Hold on. Agree with your adversary. Well, hold on a second. Ready? He goes on. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Agree with your adversary. Why? Because blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Now listen. Hear me on this. This is important because when we do that, when you agree with your adversary, listen, did the Lord have to do any of these things? Because as we go through this, you're going to see Christ in every line. Agree with your adversary. Agree with him while you're on the way. Listen, the Lord absolutely lived in complete submission to the Father. And in doing so, he lived in complete submission to all authorities. He agreed with his adversary. Didn't agree with what they were saying. But he allowed himself to be bludgeoned, allowed himself to be scourged, allowed himself to have the beard ripped out of his face while he was on the way. Verse 27. You have heard, here it is, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Now ready? Verse 27, done. Good. Don't commit adultery. Check. Most of us can sit there and say that. Yep, got it. You know, get the gold star. There it is. Don't commit adultery. Good. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Because that's where it starts. Adultery is not just something you fall into. Adultery starts with a look. And he's going to give us a very good example. Ready? Look at this. If your right hand causes you to sin, your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And in verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's he saying? He's saying, I lust with my eyes. Pluck it out. Throw your hand through a bandsaw if all of a sudden you're doing something wrong. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying sin begins with the eye, and eventually, if it's not dealt with, moves to the hand. You feel me? Eventually, if sin is not dealt with, if the issue of the heart is not dealt with, it will go from the eye. You play with it a little while. Fantasize a little while. Deal with it a little bit. It's just between me and the Lord, you know, whatever. And then you go over something in your mind over and over and over and over again. And you don't repent. You don't pray. You don't turn. You just keep entertaining and entertaining and entertaining. And eventually, opportunity shows up. And because you've practiced that sin in your mind so much and so often, and you haven't repented and you haven't turned and you've gone over it over and over and over in your mind, that now opportunity, desire meets opportunity with lack of spiritual preparation, and it's a perfect storm. And you've practiced over and over in your mind, and now you're ready to take whatever was put in your eye to your hand. And he says, those who commit adultery, yes, wrong. But those who want to and who lust after someone else's spouse, or lust after another woman, or lust after another man. Those who look with somebody with desire in their eye, desire in their heart. And some will say this, listen, and just so we're clear on this, just because somebody has struggled in that area does not mean, because he's going to get into divorce too. Well, that means if somebody has ever looked at another woman, then I have the right to divorce my husband. He's committed adultery, right? I mean, that's what the Lord says. No, 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 no. We'll get there. Maybe not today, but we'll get there. Furthermore, he says, now note this, please note. Furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, see, he goes right from adultery to divorce, because generally speaking, one follows the other. Furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, the word there is fornication, except fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now listen, he expounds on this a little bit more in Mark chapter 10. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll get a little bit of clarity on this. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And then they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. Now, ready? The Pharisees are going to play this game. They're really cute. The Pharisees are going to play this game because at the time, what they had done was they had taken the law and they had twisted it and contorted it so much that what they did was they would divorce a woman for any reason. Any reason. If she burnt breakfast, they would divorce their wife. If for some reason they weren't getting along, the in-laws weren't getting along and they were calling themselves outlaws, if for whatever reason, all of a sudden they start to really take a look at that and they say, you know something, I just don't want to be married to you today because, you know, I just want to go hook up with somebody else today. So what they would do in the morning, they would just write his wife a certificate of divorce and say, here you go, we're done. They'd leave, go cheat, then come back at the nighttime and marry them again. Common. They would do this all the time. So, ready? This is what he says. Ready? And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts. Note this. Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, this is shocking. I know that there are some people who might be watching this that don't believe this, but there's only two. Male and female. That's it. Male, female. Made them two. I don't care what anybody wants to kind of project themselves out to be. Non-binary, whatever. Whatever your DNA says you are is what you are. Can't get around DNA. That's a sermon for another time. But God, from the beginning of creation, made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. In the house, note this, his disciples also came to him and asked him the same thing. And so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Ready? You have heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not, I'm sorry, you have heard. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, listen. What he's saying really simple is this. I'm going to boil this down for you. Anybody in here who's been divorced, the grace of the Lord is with you. You feel me? Anybody in here that's ever been divorced, myself included, you can judge me if you want to, but the Bible doesn't. You can, but that's cool. Anybody that's ever been divorced, the grace of the Lord is there. It is not the unpardonable sin. You have been forgiven. For whatever reason, maybe some have been divorced and you tried like crazy to get your marriage to work. You prayed, you fasted, it just didn't work. The Bible says if they're an unbeliever, let the unbeliever depart. But you did everything you could. And so some people will sit there and say, well, I got divorced, and so then I got remarried. So am I committing adultery? No. What God brings together, let no man put asunder. You're married. He honors the oath. You feel me? He honors the oath. Permittably, however, it's permitted, but it's not expected. If one of the two cheats physically, it is permitted by God to divorce if one can't get over it. It's not required. Because what he says in Mark 10 is that this was allowed because of the hardness of your heart. Because a man and a woman were unwilling to reconcile. They were unwilling to come together. Or one party or both parties were completely unwilling to come together and make this thing work regardless of the sin. In the Bible, let me just say this to you, and I say this with the utmost grace and love in my heart. Please hear me on this. Please don't feel condemned or feel like I'm judging you, but biblically speaking, biblically, moderately biblically, there are only two concessions for divorce in the Bible. One is sexual infidelity, sexual immorality. The other is if you are married to a non-believer and the non-believer decides to depart. That's it. You can take the scripture and you can kind of try and twist it. Some people have. Well, what about the person who's worse than an infidel because he is not providing for his family? You know, he's worse than an infidel. So he's like worse than somebody who commits adultery because he's not doing what's right before his family. So, you know, that woman has a right to leave her husband and divorce him. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I've counseled many, many women and many men in terms of what goes on in a marriage. If you're in an abusive situation, leave. If you are in an abusive situation, excuse me one second. If you're in an abusive situation, leave. If you're in a difficult situation, leave. If you're in a time where what you're doing is you're just experiencing, like you're just going through mental, emotional, and physical turmoil and you can't take it, then separate. Separate. I've counseled many men and women to do so. But if you just go and file for divorce without fasting and praying, without moving in the Lord and really coming to yourself and saying, Lord, I'm praying for my husband. I'm praying for my wife. I'm just going to sit there and pray and fast and seek you, Lord. I'm going to seek you for what's going on. And I'm going to ask in Jesus' name that you would save them. And you pray and you labor in prayer. But sometimes what will happen is people will just go to divorce court. They just walk down to divorce court and just get divorced because now all of a sudden they're not in love anymore. That's not a reason for divorce. It's just not. Falling out of love is not a reason for divorce because you just don't like somebody. Counseling somebody to get divorced because you don't like their spouse is not a reason for divorce. It's not. It's not a biblical reason. You say, Pastor, well, what do you know about it? Okay. Okay. Almost every relationship in my family has failed. My mom was married 3 times. I've been married twice. Almost all my aunts and uncles have been married and divorced. Almost all of them. On both sides of my family. And so the question can be said, well, how do you know to make what makes a marriage work? Well, the Word of God is what makes a marriage work. If you're willing to do it, the Word of God will never come back void. It will never fail. And there's a whole outline to this, by the way, just so we're clear on this, in many places in the Bible, to give us the tools that we need to make a marriage work. But I'll tell you what, I definitely know what destroys a marriage. Early on in my life, I was married. I got married young. I got married, you know, not too young. It's a good age to get married, believe it or not. Mentally, it was not even fit, not even close to ready. I got married at 23. I was divorced by 25. It was a horrific relationship. And like most young people who have no mentoring and no guidance, you get married and no one actually really tells you what a marriage is supposed to be. There was no biblical guidance whatsoever. No one tells you that marriage is work. No one tells you that marriage is difficult. No one tells you, and hear my heart on this, hear my heart. No one tells you that there's more bad days than good, because that's the truth. There's more times of really tough days. No one tells you that that marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100. No one tells you that in order for your marriage to work, you need to become a servant. Both men and women. You say, Pastor, should I become a welcome mat? Uh-huh. Yes. A punching bag? No. But you should become a servant. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's pride. That's sin. You're going to repent. No one tells you. No one tells you that in order for a marriage to work, you need to look at the Word of God and what it says. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. But you know in Ephesians 5, it talks to wives first. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For this is right. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Nope. Careful. And then the wives go, oh yeah, well, what about what's after that? How about husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church? He doesn't do that. And then husbands go, well, you ain't the bride of Christ either. Somewhere along the line, I married the bride of Frankenstein. Finger points both ways, brothers and sisters. So listen, don't sit there and get all like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that. That's the reality. Two become one flesh. I know I'm going long. Just bear with me for a second, okay? Bear with me. I'm going to close right here. Two become one flesh, and you are never more like Christ in your marriage and in your life than when you submit to God. Never more like Christ than when you submit to God. Is divorce sin? Yes, it is. If you've been divorced, you committed sin. If you've been divorced for any other reason outside sexual immorality, yes, it's sin. I don't know what else to say to you. All I can tell you is that you're forgiven. That's what I can tell you, that you don't stand here condemned. Listen, own your stuff, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount is going to do. Do you understand that that's where he's going? He's going to go, and listen, there are some, and he's going to get right to the heart of the issue. He's going to get right to the heart, because there are those who are going to sit there and say, well, you know, I've never been divorced. Me and my wife have been married 40-some-odd years, 50-some-odd years. Successful marriage. Sure. Successful because you're still together. Sure. But you know that there have been those times where you have really just kind of, you know, you haven't committed murder, but you wanted to. You know, I'm not really committing murder, but I am in my heart a little bit. But you stayed married. Good for you. But you realize what he talks about right before this? You stayed married. Hallelujah. Because marriage is a picture of the bride of Christ and Christ. However, you're not perfect. You did on occasion look at that woman lustfully. You did. You did on occasion look at that man lustfully. You did. You did on occasion wish that you weren't married and you were. You did on occasion in your heart wish, say, you know, I just wish that really the word of God could come true. And like that whole like till death do you part thing. Could we see that happen sooner than later? Anybody who's been married for any amount of time, you know you've said it. Lord, if he snores one more time, I don't know if I'm going to be able to take it. If he snores one more time, I'm just going to take this pillow. I know I'm going to, Lord, forgive me. I'm sinning in my heart. I know it. If he smacks his lips when he eats his pizza one more time, I'm just going to kill him. I'm just going to. We laugh because it's true. But listen to me. Hear me on this. Marriage is holy. Marriage is not meant to make anyone in this room happy. You better know that. Put that on a Hallmark card. Marriage is not meant to make you or me happy. You say, hallelujah. It's not. Marriage is meant to make you holy. Marriage is meant to make you more like Christ. Marriage is to take two sinners, saved by grace, with all your stuff and all your past, and all the things you struggle with. And you know what it's called? It's called philipsis in the Greek. Pressing together. And the Lord says, work it out. And some of us have failed in that area. We have. And we got to go to the Lord with that all the time. But his forgiveness is always there. His forgiveness and his grace, to a degree where you should be shocked that he still loves you so much. To a degree where you should be shocked that he's given you a spouse to share your life with. As imperfect as he or she may be. To a degree that he loves you still in the midst of all of these things. He's going to raise the bar to a degree of impossibility for everybody. Me, you. At the end of all of this, the only one that we have to look to is Christ. Every marriage is a picture of Christ. Christ working some things out in us. No one shows me how more imperfect I am sometimes than my wife. Not on purpose. But you see, your own imperfections in your relationship to your spouse, because two become one. And rather than blaming the other person for what they're not doing for you or to you, or what they are, if your heart was like Christ and you decided in your heart, you petition God and you say, I'm going to serve them no matter what, just like Jesus did. They're going to rip out my beard, and I'm going to serve them no matter what. They're going to spit on me, and I'm going to serve them no matter what. They're going to whip me, scourge me. They're going to cause me to carry the cross, and I'm going to love them no matter what. And even in the midst of all of that, he would still utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're willing to approach your marriage like that, then your marriage will be a success. Amen? Let's stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our King, we love you, we praise you. Bless your name here, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you show us in it every day. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here, who have come, Lord, to celebrate the truth. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here this morning would leave here this morning, knowing that we've heard from you. Each one of us here would leave here knowing what your word says. Encouraged and challenged, Lord, in the miraculous way that you do these very things, Lord, that you would encourage and challenge each one of us here this morning. Lord, for those who are feeling condemned, we know the condemnation is not of you, Lord. You free the condemned. You convict the righteous. You chasten us as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, Lord. You free us. We love you. We praise you. I ask in Jesus' name for those who are here who might be hurting today, I pray, Lord, that you would just heal their hearts, Lord. They would leave here this morning set free, knowing that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If there's anyone in here this morning, listen, if there's anyone here who has never prayed to receive Jesus, or you prayed a prayer some time ago and it didn't really mean anything, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're here and you want to do that today, today, the word would say, is the day of salvation. Don't leave here this morning. Listen, with every head bowed, everybody praying, if you're here and you've never prayed to receive Christ and you want to do so today, all you need to do is pray in your heart. God will hear you. Pray this simple. Mean it when you say it. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I believe that you are the Son of God, sent to take away my sins. And I make you Lord of my life from this day forward. If that's you, and you prayed that for the first time and you meant it, the Bible says that you've been born again. I do pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for those who are here, by the confirmation of your Spirit within them, Lord, I pray that they would know that heaven is their home. I love you and praise you. We'll lift our voices to you here now before we go. In Jesus' name, amen.